and they would be liberated, but the people would go back to the bad practices, and God will have to there has not been another prophet after Judges or before Moses. Moses was considered a prophet, and there wasn't a judge at that time. God had established a system of devotion on behalf of the priests when they constructed what called the Ark of the Covenant, or the temple, or what they called a portable temple to worship the Lord. And there were priests, two of them, were the son of a person that we will be learning today, Eli. And those men were evil, says the Bible, and Eli did nothing to stop them. And Anna's prayer will be forming part of the solution to the spiritual conditions that the people of God were. Somebody wrote this on behalf of her, according to her. Her passionate prayer for a child was the beginning of a series of events that helped change the darkness and spiritual decay in Israel. She started a chain of events that would lead to a profound spiritual awakening towards the end of the Davidic dynasty. That was the impact that a woman did. God would raise a prophet that would take place of them all, of the priest, the prophet, named Samuel. Samuel would be the judge. It would be him that would be leading the people into Israel, into a new period. Well, we're going to go step backwards to Samuel. But it all started with the prayers of his mom, named Hannah. Although we always pray for something, sometimes we pray for something and we don't know that God in His sovereign plan has something bigger than what we are asking. And this was the case of Anna. We see a lot of things according to her, well, in her situation. She needed a divine intervention. Let's read 1 Samuel chapter 1. Let's all stand up. And then we're going to start on this thing. There was a certain man of Ramathaim, Sophon, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Eliu, son of Tohu, son of Zuf, and Ephraite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not have children. Now that this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice the Lord of hosts and Shiloh, where the two of his sons, Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievous to rate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord. She used to provoke her. Therefore, Anna wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look in on the afflictions of your servant and remember me, and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Indicating that. And as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth, Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have not drunken neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel will grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was not longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And indeed, Lord, thank you for your word, and we ask that you speak to us through your word, that your Holy Spirit accommodates in our life and brings us conviction into whatever we have to change, and tell us what we have to do through the prayer. We ask that you speak to our to us. In the name of Jesus, amen. You can sit down. Anna's situation. First, we see that God in his sovereignty did not permit her to conceive. It says that God, Lord, had not permitted her to have kids. And it's important because we see here that Elkanah was really a descendant and would go up to speak to the Lord every year. And Shiloh was 18 miles north of Jerusalem. Elkanah and his family were pious. They went up every year and worshiped Jehovah, the Lord of hosts, which, you know, implies that they were impious. And there's no room to think Anna's conditions were caused by something bad or for some sin. But that God in his sovereignty did not permit her to have kids. This week, a young lady had told me that she had cancer, but the interesting thing was that she had that there were certain people that had told her or that believed that her condition was caused by Satan. And she said, "No, I don't think that. I don't think that it was because of Satan. Satan had caused this. I think that God has caused me to be here in this condition because he wanted me to pass through this." So her attitude impressed me, because many times Christians want to explain things in a very simple form, but very ignorantly. We use our human logic to try to explain things humanly possible, but the truth is, there's some things that we can't explain. And in this case, we see that God is sovereign over Hannah and their current condition. God had not let her conceive a child, but not because she had done something wrong. Hannah was sterile by the sovereign will of God. God had his plans. And there are many examples where we see this happening. In Genesis, we see that Abraham went through the same type of situation. We find Rachel that could not have kids in the book of Genesis. But we see that Hannah had accepted the sovereign of God. Look at chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. First of Samuel 2, 6 and 7. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. This is a person that understands the sovereignty of God. Hannah knew that this was the will of God. This does not mean that we know why situations are like that in our life. I cannot understand what all that has happened in my life. I can't understand why God didn't let us have more kids and why we lost 7 in the process. I can't explain it, and as much as I try to explain things that it is part of my life, I come to the conclusion that I did not accept the will of God. Why? Because I did not understand that the Lord's sovereignty was over me. The second thing on Anna is verse 5 says that her husband loved her, and there was 2 husbands. Peninnah was one, and Anna was one. This is not the will of God. Obviously, it's not what God had planned for a woman. And this culturally was accepted in these times. But it always caused problems. And in this case, we see that Elkanah loved Anna. And to compensate the fact that she could not have kids, he would give her a double portion or the best portions of what he offered to God. She was loved by her husband. Number 3, she was mocked by Peninnah. Peninnah used the fact that she could not have kids to humiliate. Something very similar that happened with Agar and Sarah in Genesis, and Leah and Rachel. And it says that she did it constantly. And I see that this case, that Elkanah had 2 husbands, and it wasn't the plan of God. It also caused problems. Peninnah would mock Anna because she couldn't have kids. How would she feel? Okay, verse 18 says that. That when they went up there, Anna would cry and not eat. It was a situation that caused her sadness and depression to Anna at such a point that she did not want to eat. Notice how Anna did not retaliate against Peninnah. She did not start to defend herself or attack somebody. This indicates that her heart was right with God, even though her current situation. Our emotions are acceptable before God. God gave them to us. And although we should not suppress our emotions, we must not let our feelings control us. If you're in a state of depression, you must seek help and not let yourself be dominated. Anna was cheered by her husband. Obviously, her depression was caused by external events and not by an internal chemical imbalance, but she needed help. And it's important to seek help. It says that she suffered, and in verse 10, it said that she had bitterness. She was not bitter, which is a whole different thing. A bitter person starts to defend and attack others. She wasn't bitter. She was hurt in her soul, but it wasn't geared towards anybody. The only person that knew this was the Lord. This was something between her and God. She was bitter. She had bitterness of the soul. Verse 14 says that she was misunderstood. When Eli sees her praying, she misunderstands her. What does he think she was doing? Well, at that time, the worship was to be done in high voice. And besides that, he had already seen bad women because his children were doing bad things with other women. So he thought, he misunderstood her and thought that she was that type of person. And while she was not praying in high voice, he thought that she was drunk and misunderstood her. And although we see this, Anna still had a different perspective. She did not accuse anybody. She was not bitter against her husband. She did not hate Peninnah. She did not react against Eli. It's an example of the attitude that we must have when we have a hard situation in our lives, when we know that we need the divine intervention and the solution does not come. What situations are you facing in your life? Are you looking for answers in the wrong places? God is sovereign over your life. God knows your problems. He knows your sufferings. And despite the whole world misunderstanding you, God knows your heart. And this should motivate you to seek His presence, just as she did through prayer. And verse 10. Notice how Anna's response to her needs were met by seeking the Lord of hosts in prayer. Verse 11, she made a vow saying, "The Lord of hosts," which means Almighty, the God Almighty. For the first time, the Lord of hosts appears in the Bible, and then after 300 times. She did not seek a solution through her own efforts. She sought God. She depended on God. She knew that He was capable of performing miracles. And this is how we should respond to our needs. How differently do we respond when we are in need? We don't do what she does, and which is seeking God. How does she do it? Let's see how she did it. A very important verse. Verse 10 says, "She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly." She did it with a broken heart. She broke her heart in front of the Lord, which means that there is a complete surrender to the will of God. This is shown when we are This is the way that we should go in front of God, in a broken way, completely surrendered to Him. God is happy seeing a broken heart. Psalms 51, 6 and 7 says, "Behold, the offerings, I love the contemporary version. He says, he would go in front of God with a broken heart, and the Lord, and saying, "The Lord, I'm yours. Do how you please." And when we pray to the Lord, we should go with that type of heart, a heart. Verse 11 says, and what does she say? "I will dedicate his life, every day of his life." Her prayer was a sacrificial prayer and altruistic, which means she was not looking for something for herself. She was not selfish. She knew that children were a blessing for God. And she said, "If you just give me the blessing to have a child, I will give him to you," which indicates that she had an altruistic heart. And she wanted to have children, but not for them to be the center of her life. Our children, God has given us children not to be the center of our lives. She wanted that blessing of having children for them to serve the Lord. And she sacrificed her son to him and gave him to the Lord. Obviously, we're not going to give our children like the way she did. But third, verse 12, Hannah was not only praying in that kind of way, but we should see verse 12, that while she prayed continuously before God. This does not mean that we're taking a long time, but that she had a profound communication with God. She was not praying in a superficial way. The purpose of her prayer was to find have a deep communication with God, so much that the time was not even important. And our prayers are telegrams, are tweets of 52 phrases. God blesses. Amen. Or they're like posts from Facebook. Anna wasn't doing that. She prayed continuously. Her prayer was so profound that the time did not matter. That is the way that she seeks God. That's the contradiction that we have in prayer. We know that we must pray, but we don't do it. We know that this permits us having a communion with God, but we don't give it such importance. Martin Luther, he dedicated 4 hours a day praying. This other person who had 9 kids died and 10 were alive. Well, her husband was pastor, always occupied, and never had time. So she decided to do one thing so that her kids wouldn't interrupt her when she was praying. She used this thing. She used an apron. I don't know what other names it has, but whatever she used, she would get her apron and she would put it above her head. And when her sons would see him with her in the head, her sons knew, well, like, hope, don't interrupt mother's prayer. So that way she prayed for her 10 kids, and two of them are famous, Juan Wesley and Carlos Wesley. They founded the Methodist Church and were something big for the Lord. And this woman, so occupied, dedicated so many hours of prayer to the Lord. And see, the profound prayer does not exist right now. We know there's, you know, there's telegrams, you know. Sometimes there's 10 words of prayer, but no, not Anna. She had profound communication with the Lord before God. Verse 12 and 13 says she was praying softly in her heart. What am I trying to say? That it was not a ostentatious way. Much to my surprise that Eli had even time or to see the mouth and try to interpret and judge her. Oh no, this woman is drunk. But he could not even judge her his two sons that lived evil. Well, that's another preaching. But her preaching was soft and not ostentatious. She did not want to call attention, and she was misunderstood. And God says that when we pray, we shouldn't do it to seek attention. Christ said that when we pray, we must pray in secrecy and not ostentatiously to call attention.
Y orando no uséis vanas repeticiones como los gentiles que piensan por su palabrería serán oídos. Eso no era Ana. No estaba repitiendo.
That was not Anna. Anna was, Hannah was not repeating. It was a profound prayer.
Semejantes a ellos. porque vuestro Padre sabe de qué cosas tenéis necesidad antes que vosotros le pidáis. Nota lo que dice. Dios ya sabe.
Not what it says. God already knows.
Pero quiere que le busquemos.
But wants us to seek him. Why? Because a prayer is not to ask, it's to have that communion, the profound communion with God. And we could tell him our prayers. She prayed in a manner not ostentatious. In verse 5, we see verse 15 and 16 that she would pray in an emotional way, which says,
versículo 16 dice, porque por la magnitud de mis congojas y de mi aflicción he hablado hasta ahora.
Ella, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation.
Pero no reacciona. Y dice, he derramado mi alma delante de Jehová. Y todo dirigido a quién.
Which says, I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord.
Y eso es normal, cuando usted ore.
And it's normal if you cry. It's normal if you show emotions. Did you know there's a book written about emotions? You know what book that is? Psalms. It has 150 chapters.
Which
there's a lot of emotions, many tears, anguish, distress, and passions.
Esa fue la oración de Ana.
That was Anna's prayer.
¿Cuál fue la respuesta?
What was the answer?
Vinieron tres tipos de respuesta. Primero, la respuesta
three types of responses came. Verse 17.
¿Qué es lo que estaba haciendo? Él dice esto. Ve en paz y el Dios de Israel te otorgue la petición que le has hecho. Primero, Eli intercede por ella.
Eli intercedes for her.
Eli era el sacerdote de Dios. Era el que
Eli was a priest of the Lord. And was there for people, for him to intercede for people. And he said, God grant your petition. To which we see that when she comes back, when her son Samuel comes in and blesses her, and she has more kids.
So
we need people to intercede for us. We need for people to pray for us. I mean, we have a team of prayers that will want to pray for you after the service. The Bible says that her intercessor is who? Christ. Romans 8:34 says we can confide
podemos estar confiados de que
we
Dios
can be
escucha nuestras oraciones porque Cristo intercede por nosotros.
God intercedes for us.
¿Cuál fue la respuesta de Dios? Versículo 19.
God's response.
La última parte dice.
The last part says.
Jehová se acordó de él. Eso no quiere decir Dios dijo, ay, se me había olvidado. Ana, ¿dónde te dejé?
And the Lord remembered me. That does not mean that I forgot, you know.
But
God remembered. That means God took note of that petition. God answers all the time, but does not answer when we want him to. He remembered of her at the right time. He is sovereign. There have been times in my life when God answered in ways that I did not understand. One of those was when our third son had no heartbeat, and we prayed to God. But God said no, and he's not with us, obviously.
But
we knew at that time that we did not understand the will of God. It was hard for us, but we knew that God answered, and the answer was no. It took me through a crisis to which the point I came to understand that God had a sovereign over my life, and although I do not have the answer to why God did that, I must accept his sovereignty. And in the year 2009, we said, okay, we're going to find another alternative. We're going to seek to adopt a child through some way. We started the adoption process. We finalized everything at the end of the year. So at the end of the year, we were like, I was ready to have a girl. And we put the crib in a room. 2010 came by and nothing happened. 2011 came and nothing happened. So I said, I'm going to give away that crib. You know, I gave that crib away, because after 2 years, nothing happened. So nothing happened. So, come 2011, I remember that, we're very discouraged and we're like, nah, it's not going to happen. So we kept on praying, Lord, give me a child, give me a daughter, a loving, cheerful, and sweet daughter. So at this point, I felt like it wasn't going to happen. So it was in 2012 when we were in vacations in Europe. Yeah, they told us that, there was two kids, available for adoption. So, coming back, we went to go visit them, and come a week, they're already ours. So, we had to go and buy another crib. We buy a crib, and here they are, both of them. I'll show you the first picture of when we first met them. This was the first time that we ever met. And this is the second picture. This is the one that is here. But God said, I have something more. So he gave me her and also gave me her brother. And I gave him Samuel, but also gave her five more kids. As we see, God gave Hannah Samuel, but God gave her more and blessed her with more kids. And that's how we should pray. We should pray. And we should ask that for sons, live your path. We don't want our children to be at the center of our lives. We want our children to serve the Lord. God answers at his time. It took us almost 4 years until, we're like, it's not going to happen. And God answered. Abraham and Sarah waited until God gave them. Jacob and Rachel waited until God answered our, Jesus Christ. He was born when the word said he was going to answer. He was going to be born. So God answers our prayers at his time. And he answers yes, no, or you should wait. You must wait. What was Anna's response? To Anna's response to God, verse 21 says, then the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. And now verse 24 and 25 says, and she brought him to the house of the Lord, Shiloh, and the child was young. Impressive. The faithfulness of this woman and fulfills her vow. She had prayed for a son and she would give her son to the Lord. So what do we do when we get an answered prayer? We worship the Lord. So what should we do? We should honor the Lord with our lives. Do you think that was easy to fulfill that vow? I began to think, it was hard. It was hard for them, when we left, our son, when we sent him to go study at Washington, D.C. We went with him in August of 2010. I want to tell you, it was hard leaving him there. Some of them are in the process of doing that, leaving, two daughters. When we're, in that situation where we knew we had to, leave him there, I almost just broke down. But I handled myself and I was able to leave him. We're in the times of Skype, we talk, through Skype every week. And here she was, you know, presenting her son to give him to God. And she sees him once a year, but for the service of the Lord. Genesis 22 says, God gave Abraham Isaac. And the Lord said, no, I know you love me. Anna, Abraham honored the Lord. God gave us his only son. And remember, he came to serve us, but also to die for us, to give us eternal life. God did not keep his son for himself, but he gave him to us. So what we could give God does not even compare to what God has given us through Christ. So why does it cost us so much if God is so faithful? God has given us everything. It says that she honored God, verse 26. The Lord, 26 says, oh my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition and made him. You should testify the fidelity of God. When God answers your prayers, you should testify on his greatness. Share what he has done in your life. And in third, verse 28, therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. So I give you as a homework to live, to read Samuel. As a response to what God has done in her life, she writes a whole prayer that we have it in 1 Samuel chapter 2. How to pray? What does this teach us? First, this is a summary of today. You have to trust in God's sovereignty. Number two, surrender your will and accept God's will, whatever it may be, whatever his response may be. Until you don't get to that point, you will not accept it. So you have to come to the point where you surrender your will and accept God's will. If you're to that point where you're like, no, I want this, you know, until you get to that point and understand that God's will, understand that God's will must be done. Number three, continue praying and don't be dismayed. Luke 18 gives us a parable, which says that you need to pray and not stop. Continue praying. Don't be dismayed. Seek God. Look for God. Worship God and persist with that attitude. Number four. Give thanks to the Lord. And worship him when he responds. When he responds to your petition. The purpose of prayer is to have communion with God above any other reason. Prayer without a relationship with God is nothing more than repeating words, repetitions. You first have to establish a relationship with God through prayer in Christ. Christ is the path to eternal life, to having a relationship with God. If you don't have the relationship today, then you have to start seeking that relationship like the one Anna had. He is a prophet. He is our judge. He is the one that will judge us if we do not believe him. He is our priest that will intercede for us. He offered himself to give us eternal life. He is the one that showed us the truth. We should give our lives to him and obey him. Start with that step, giving your life to Him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, this morning for your word. You know your people this morning. You know our needs. You are sovereign. You are sovereign over our lives. And in this morning, we confess to you as Lord. You know every person here present, their needs, their problems, their sufferings, their emotions. Lord, this morning, I'm determined to look for you in such a way that we can have a profound communication through the prayer, seeking your presence, seeking your will before ours. And you, Lord, will answer according to your will, but I know it's going to be better for their lives, and you will glorify in their lives when this answer, when this prayer's answer. We ask this morning for each one of and one of us that we can have that type of prayer that this woman, Hannah, had with you. We pray for those who have not given their lives to you, who do not have this type of communication, this daily communication, who, for them to go to you and completely give their lives to you. As we heard, all to Christ, for that to be their prayer. Thank you for what you want to do in our lives, for what you are going to do, and for what you are doing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're going to celebrate the Holy Feast. If you are new, we just want to tell you that if you're a believer in Christ, you can participate of it. And we're giving time this morning so that you could talk with God. And you could dedicate a time to pray to the Lord and seek His presence before taking the Holy Feast. Obviously, you must have that relationship with God. It's not something. If you have kids, we simply ask that y'all be the father and decide if your son really knows Christ. If you're really convinced that you have that relationship with God, then you can participate in the Holy Feast. If you have any doubts in regards to the Holy Feast, then you could, you know, abstain from it. Nobody's going to look at you wrong. The Holy Feast is not something fantastic or miraculous. It's an event to remember what our Lord has done. The great prophet, the great priest that gave his life to us. For him we do this, and we remember him, and he himself told us to do this to remember what he has done for our lives. He died, was buried, and resurrected to give us the communication, the communion with God. And this morning we want to participate as brothers in Christ. That's why we say brothers, because we are one in Christ. Brothers in Christ. We are united through Him. The Bible says that when you unite, you should do it according to what God has told us. God Christ, the night that He was given, He took bread and given thanks. Lord, thanks for this bread. He broke it in half and said, "Here, eat. This is my body. And do this in memory of me," which means that the bread is a sacrifice of my life that I'm going to give to y'all. It's going to go through a lot for you. And after that, he took the cup and said, "This is a new pact, a new relationship through my blood, my sacrifice in the cross." And every time you take that bread, remember what I have done for you. And he also said, it also says, Christ's death announced it. Hey, Christ has died. He died to give you a relationship with God. And it says, and keep doing this until I come. So let's take the bread and let's drink. Lord, thank you again. For the sacrifice. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving it all to us, Lord. That we could give the same way to you. We could, okay.